Today we begin the Gospel according to Matthew. So this is the very first sermon. I will be adding introductory comments in the first several sermons that I hope will not only help with our reading of Matthew, but also how it fits in with the other Gospels, yes. But my intention is to declare Jesus as the Christ, to bring him to your attention, and for you to find your position, your union, to be found in his sphere, with him, in him, in your current lives. Also, my intention is to do it using the Gospel of Matthew primarily, to give you an understanding of how the different Gospels interlace with one another is a plan that is good, but I won't be doing as much as you probably would like, because I would like to emphasize Matthew's angle. That doesn't mean I won't be addressing Luke and Mark throughout. Matthew's purpose, his authorial purpose, may be seen also in Mark and Luke, but they're not the same. Obviously, we can say, but it is Jesus. Of course it is. But the way that they present Jesus differ. So as I go along, when I consider it worthy, I will be mentioning a few things or a few topics or motifs that interlace with the other Gospels. But don't just expect them in every sermon. Because I take it to as assumed that what Matthew has, let's say, omitted from the other Gospels, he's done on purpose. And I take it as given. I won't be addressing the difficulties or the apparent contradictions because I find them difficult. It's just that I'll be addressing how much emphasis Matthew has on a particular angle, but that may differ from the others. Well, with that convoluted kind of introduction, how about we go straight to the text. Open your Bibles now, your copies of God's Word, to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm not going to shy away from genealogies. Even though I may do them in private, you may as well. I'm going to go through the whole thing. Matthew 1, 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah. And Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation in Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, and Abiad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliad, Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I ask that by your Spirit, Jesus, by your word, that you would allow your people to see you in your very word. Spirit, we need your help now, and we ask that Jesus would be manifested and revealed, that he will be revealed to us beginning with today and with Matthew's gospel and how he emphasizes here, Jesus, we believe you are the Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham. Spirit, I ask that you help us to see the way that genealogies and history worked to reveal the Son of God, and how we can glean some understanding of what you're doing in history to show us that the family of God was the means by which your Christ should appear. I pray that you would bless the people hearing. Jesus, in your name, I ask that you would bless them, please, by the preaching of your word. Spirit, I pray that you would give that power, that understanding, that illumination, and it would return to you, to the glory of the Father in you, Jesus Christ. To your greater glory, I pray. Amen. American memoirist and popular poet and civil rights activist Maya Angelou was quoted saying this: "You don't know where you're going until you know where you've been." American professional baseball catcher Yogi Berra said, "You've got to know where you're going or you'll end up somewhere else." One of the pioneers of reggae music, Bob Marley, answered a question about himself with this: "If you know your history," I wish I could say with a Jamaican accent, "if you know your history, then you know where you're coming from. Then you wouldn't have to ask me, who the heck do I think I am?" For a society that holds very little interest in world history, it does hold a healthy fascination with their own personal history. In fact, looking back on our own personal history, searching out our family tree has recently gained a rise of interest in popular culture. Consider the popularity of websites like Ancestry.com and MyHeritage.com. There's sites and companies that help you trace out your family tree, and it works out our real-life genealogy for us. Our fascination with our family history is because somehow, and I think this is quite possibly true, our history helps define who we are. It does help answer some of the most fundamental questions of life. Where have I come from? Where am I going? And who am I? We like to trace our family history to work out who we are, because we believe that our ancestors, our family tree, played a part in who we have become. Those who played a part in my history, in my genealogy, almost certainly form the trajectory of my life. I think that's true. And that's why Maya Angelou can say, "You don't know where you're going until you know where you've been." So we need to know our past to know the trajectory of where we're heading. Yogi Berra says, with his comedic and simplistic wit, that you don't know where you're heading or you're going to end up somewhere else. So if you don't know where you're going, well, you're just going to end up anywhere, really. Bob Marley then says in his Jamaican accent, "Knowing your history, where you come from, can also tell you who you are." Yet when we do end up tracing our family history, and then when we recount our genealogy, for those of you who bother to do so or know about it, we don't focus on every single individual, or else we end up talking for hours. However, when we retrace our genealogy in conversation, we tend to focus on certain individuals that will help emphasize whatever point I'm trying to make, that will help emphasize the explanation of my trajectory, that will help emphasize I know where I'm heading and something about what I'm like. So when we retrace our genealogy, we particularly emphasize those in our family tree that we believe affected our history, and to such a point it brought us to who we are today. I think this is Matthew's point in this particular genealogy before your eyes. Matthew recounts the family tree of Jesus, and he doesn't name every single ancestor here, but leaving out some from the family tree, Matthew is attempting to tell us something specific about Jesus. You see, I need to tell you, and I'm sure you already know, that Matthew is not a historian. He's not a historian attempting to recount the accurate lineage of Jesus, as in involving every single ancestor. Matthew is a scribe. For us today, he's like a theologian. Matthew is recounting the lessons Jesus taught by depicting the life of Jesus. Matthew doesn't just record history. Matthew is declaring the revelation of God's Christ in Jesus. You see, Matthew wants us to see more than history and more than a man, and therefore more than a family tree right here. Hence, what matters for us today when we begin reading the book of Matthew is the way that Matthew records this genealogy that tells us that this is more than the sequencing names of the past. Do you see how Matthew begins in Matthew 1 verse 1? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You may have not noticed, but Matthew is giving the account of Jesus with three titles. So Jesus is the Christ. By this time, so connected was Jesus with that title, Christ, which means anointed one, Messiah, God's anointed king, the Christ. It had become almost synonymous with the name of Jesus. It was starting to be used like a surname, Jesus Christ. And it is he who is Jesus the Christ. So Matthew is recording the life of Jesus Messiah, God's anointed one, the Christ. And here we have another two titles. The son of David, the son of Abraham. In antiquity, the most important person, whenever you read about a recollection of historical facts or even a biography, the most important person was always named first. And here Matthew displaces the chronology in history. We know that Abraham came first. However, Matthew places David ahead of Abraham to make his emphasis. There's an emphasis being placed here. In other words, he's saying, yes, Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David. Both are true. But Matthew says, in effect, he's trying to pull us in to say, in this gospel, I want you to see both. However, I shall emphasize Jesus as the descendant of King David. Why? Because Jesus is the king. That's how he begins. Now, it's not just in this beginning that we make out the emphasis on David. Drop down now with me to verse 17, because that's the end of the genealogy. You can also tell it's the end of the genealogy by the way that the text shifts in verse 18. See how verse 18 begins, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. He's obviously finished with the genealogy. But look at verse 17. He says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Firstly, just see how Matthew assigns, and he will assign Jesus the Christ. So with the title, he includes the definite article, the. Jesus is the Christ. There's only one. Christ being Jesus, and like there is only one King. Thus we see how Matthew has created bookends here, verse 17, by using the names Abraham and David. See that? He begins by telling us in verse 1, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, verse 17, at the end of the genealogy. He then says, so all the generations from Abraham to David. It's like a hamburger with ends. The emphasis there, though, is on David by repeating his name again twice in verse 17. But that's not all. As Matthew continues, he further emphasizes the Davidic line that culminates in Jesus by making reference to his earthly father Joseph, also as a son of David. You have to go down to verse 20 to see that. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You see, the earthly father of Jesus, the earthly father of Jesus is also the son of David. You see, there's an emphasis on David here. Notice also the repetition of the 3:14s in verse 17. Matthew's telling us how he arranged his genealogies. He's letting us know, 14, 14, 14. It was not uncommon in Hebrew literature for scribes to use what is called gematria. They would assign numbers to letters. It was another system of like Morse code. You remember Morse code? I don't know if you remember Morse code. I had to learn it when I was actually going through aviation school, and I've forgotten it. But Morse code assigned dots and dashes to letters. Remember that? And the only one I can ever remember, and sometimes I forget, so I've got it right here, is SOS. Beep, 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 beep. You see, it's not so far removed for us, even English-speaking people, to assign different symbols or categories to letters. So the Hebrew system was assigning, they used to assign numbers to letters. And so the numbers that add up to the name David, oh, you guessed it already, is what? 14. While King David is also the 14th name mentioned in this genealogy. I think we can say that Matthew begins by emphasizing Jesus, the Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. The reason that we shall soon find out for the emphasis on King David is that David wasn't merely a king. David was also the king. Verse 6, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And now this Jesus has come into the picture. This Jesus now, son of David, has come. So Matthew will emphasize as we go through the book, he is the Christ and he is the son of Abraham, but Jesus is also the long-awaited Davidic king. So there we go. Matthew introduces three titles for us: Christ, son of David, son of Abraham, which then introduces a sort of like pattern for us to begin looking at the text. Three sets of 14 generations: Abraham to David, David to the Babylonian exile, the Babylonian exile to the Christ. 14. Each character in history we read here has played a role, whether they knew it or not. I believe many people in the Old Testament did know they were playing a role in the revelation of God. We certainly know that for sure in the New Testament. Peter and Paul both really believed when they wrote something, they were writing scripture. So some people, they know that their lives are an integral part of God's history. You know, our family tree has all sorts of characters, and they're not all important. I don't think you think all your ancestry is all important. But some are. Not all of them are good in your history. In fact, some are notorious. But all play a part in your history. I think we can safely say this applies to Jesus. And so we need to come up with a category or a framework on how do we get into the book of Matthew. And I think we need to start telling ourselves that to know where Jesus came from where Jesus came, we shall know where he's heading. And to know where Jesus is heading, we shall know what is his purpose and destination. And to know from where Jesus came and where he's heading, we shall find out who he is. You will misunderstand not only who Jesus is, but also what he has done if you don't know anything about what led to his arrival. The story of Jesus is inseparable from the story of Israel. The history of Jesus comes from the history of Israel. But this gospel that we have before us is not about dwelling in the past. It's about how the past is bringing about a future. So let's begin. See how Matthew starts like this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That literally reads like this. Book of Genesis. We would say it's a book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. You see, by the time that Matthew had written this gospel, the first book of the Bible, the first book that is allocated towards Moses, was known as Genesis. The two times that we read of this phrase, the book of Genesis in the Septuagint, which is the Greek reading or translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, is in Genesis 2:4 and Genesis 5:1. Why is that important? Because in Genesis 2:4, the book of Genesis, is when God begins to outline his creation. And why is it also important in Genesis 5:1? Because in Genesis 5:1, we start seeing the genealogy of those that came from Adam. Now, Matthew titles his book that begins describing the genealogy of Jesus, the origin, the book of Genesis. It's the beginning of Jesus. And we can see that this is the origin of a new creation, of a new family line from the person of Jesus by looking back, but it begins with Jesus going forwards. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the new beginning. For those of you who can remember so many years ago when we began the Gospel of Mark, he had a similar introduction. He began like this. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was echoing Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. They have the same sort of idea, don't they? Yeah, sure, there was a lineage to get to Jesus, but once Jesus arrived, it marked a beginning. The origin. The Genesis. Jesus is the culmination of creation. Jesus, Matthew is telling us, Jesus is not some kind of like midway person through history. Jesus is the reason for history. Jesus is also the beginning of a new creation. Jesus Christ is the beginning of a new people. All of us who believe in Jesus Christ will be able to trace our family history from here, from this point, back to him. I would like us as a church to take this book as the beginning, not only of the gospel, which it is, because it is the gospel according to Matthew, but as a new beginning for all of us, for all of you. Not merely a new beginning for your lives, but a new beginning of seeing and coming to know Jesus anew. You want to do that? Like, take it, like, all right, I think I've known Jesus, but why don't we begin going through the Genesis of Jesus Christ and say, I'm going to begin on top of what you have as knowing him anew. As we see Jesus ushering in the new Genesis, the beginning of a new world. You know, this gospel that we hold in our hands is the book of the Genesis of the new creation, the one originating in the man Jesus Christ, where he is the new Adam, and we are his people, and we will also be his bride. And from our union, we shall be entrusted with the new creation. So because we are joined to Jesus, what Jesus began, he now has given us to continue. It's the same thing and the same concept of Genesis. Jesus came to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth with his name, to subdue it and have dominion. It's what Jesus has given to us. But also Jesus, one element that we cannot forget is that it will be through Jesus that all the people of the earth shall be blessed. So therefore, Jesus is the Genesis, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the son of David, but also Jesus is the son of Abraham. Because a long time ago, God had made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, through you, meaning through you and your offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we see it unfolding or beginning here in Matthew. So listen to how Matthew unpacks history to show us the trajectory that culminates in Jesus. Here we go. In verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Jesus comes from the man Abraham. So Jesus' heritage is from the father of the Jews. But did you notice in the mix of fathers, there were four mothers? There's four mums. And this is different. This is different. You got to ask yourself, when you're reading things like that and you read Abraham and you read Isaac and Jacob and then women, the concern you must have is, why aren't those important women mentioned? Why isn't Sarah mentioned? You think that God made a covenant with her, by the way, as well, which was part of the Abrahamic covenant. And why isn't Rachel mentioned and Lee? Why these women? That's what you've got to look in these genealogies. You've got to start thinking, why? What's happening here? What is Matthew implying? Look at it, Providence. What is Matthew telling us? Ask yourself now, what do these women have in common? What do they have in common? You got those women there? Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the wife of Uriah. Some have a reason that these women are mentioned because they all share some suspicious sexual promiscuity. You can see it's doubtless in Tamar and Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. But you're not too sure about Ruth. Maybe the wife of Uriah. But the problem is that the Bible actually commends these women. But there's a clue there. See the clue seen in David's line, verse 6? There's the clue. Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Why not just say David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba? Why say David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah? You know why? Because when David marries Bathsheba, it is recorded like this. You have taken the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, to be your wife. There's your clue. Bathsheba is considered a Hittite, a Gentile. And so are the other women. Tamar and Rahab were Canaanites. Ruth a Moabitess, as you know. And then Bathsheba, most probably a Hittite. You see what Matthew's doing with his genealogy? He's announcing that the genesis of Jesus will include people from all nations. Matthew presents it through the history of including pagan Gentile women. But what does this tell us about Jesus? Jesus as the son of Abraham, Jesus the Jew, Jesus the Jewish Messiah, also had Gentile blood. It prepares us to anticipate that Jesus as the son of Abraham will bring Gentiles into the kingdom of God, like God had already done with these four women. Jesus, as the son of Abraham, will bring the offspring that will bring blessing to the whole world and not keep it within the Jewish nation. But before the son of Abraham, son of David, will bring worldwide blessing, there will be a history of apostasy. Down we go. So verse 7, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. There's your pause. From King David, is he the anointed one? Son after son after son after son until God says no more and expels them to Babylon. Just like Adam was expelled from Eden. But God's promises still remain. There will come one. There will come an anointed one. Messiah, the Christ, will come. So Matthew continues, verse 12, and after the deportation of Babylon. So after that, there was Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, and Abiad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. What's interesting there in that last verse 16 is that by the time that Matthew arrives there, he has stopped using his pattern of A, the father of B, and B, the father of C, and so on. But once he arrives towards Jesus, we read in verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Why? Why? It's because Jesus has no earthly biological father. His father is God. And yet Joseph adopts Jesus, born of a Virgin Mary. Tells us something about Jesus already, doesn't it? It tells us he has no father. He has come to this earth from pre-existent form and is incarnate through a virgin with Mary. And so this is the genesis of Jesus Christ. Begins with a virgin and then goes through a genealogy, a history of all these people. All these people then that represent Israel. And now Jesus now represents Israel himself. Jesus is being outlined as someone that will be the federal head of all Israel. He is not only the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's also representative of Israel. And he's also son of God. I hope you see that to understand Jesus, we need to understand a little bit about where he's come from. To understand where Jesus is going, we need to understand where his trajectory is leading. To understand who Jesus is, we need to know about his past. Because notice that Matthew doesn't begin by saying, this is the end, this is the climax, we are finished of Jesus Christ, the son of David. He says, this is the genesis, the genealogy, the origin, the beginning of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And so, beloved, we have a decision to make today. Let me ask a few questions as we go preparing our minds to get into the book of Matthew. Do we believe that this world is just turning over without any cosmic meaning or any further climax? Or do we believe there is a creator God of this world and he has made himself known in the historical person of Jesus Christ? Do we believe history has no ultimate meaning and purpose, or is history unfolding to bring about the revelation of God in his son, Jesus Christ the King? Even now, I'm trying to get you away from focusing on Matthew 1 and saying, that was then, this is now. That was cute, I understand that. I want you to start looking at it. Is this the end or the beginning? Is this gospel telling us of a beginning? If it's a beginning, has it ended? What do you believe? What do you believe, beloved? What do you believe about all this? Do you believe that this world, with all its history, with all its present outworkings, and all it, and with all its future, is yet to come, is going to culminate on a man, Jesus Christ? Or is it just unfolding in just some random way? You just happen to be trying to do your very best as you bring food to the table. This is the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. I ask you, do you believe that a new creation has begun? We need to all make a decision about that. Do we believe this is the beginning? Or do we believe that this is the end? What shall we do with Jesus, who right now is being claimed as the Christ? And yet it is also a matter of the history of our own lives. This may be difficult to get across. But does Jesus' Genesis, as it points forward, involve you? If the Genesis of Jesus involves you as a new creation and a new people, are our lives being told at the present, or will they be told? Do you see what I'm trying to say? I hope I can, I'll try and make it a little bit more sense. One day, when we are before Lord God Almighty, will another story be told? Or will it be just this story? That's what I'm asking you. Think about it. If Jesus is the beginning of a new creation and a new family, and you and I are chosen by name, if you believe that, is that being recorded anywhere? Will there come a time when God will say, or is it just finished? There's the genealogy of Jesus. It's finished. I wonder if you have your thoughts and minds prepared to listen to this. Let me start taking you to a time in the future when God is before us and we him. In Revelation 20:11 it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." Books, plural, books were opened. "Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." Do you got the picture that you see all the world, past, present, and those in the future that will come to live will be judged by what God has recorded in this book of life. Listen to what it says after that. "The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." Now, that means whether good or bad. I'm trying to show you there are books that are going to be open, and they're going to say, and God's going to say, "Wally, what did you do?" The Bible goes on to say in Revelation 20, verse 15, "If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So the book has two elements. It has your name written in it, and there'll be this massive genealogy that from God's book will go all the way back to here. All these names will come before God. And if your name is not written in there, it says you'll be thrown into the lake of fire, away from the new earth. However, Jesus has also preached hope. He said that in Revelation 3:5, "The one who conquers," that is the one who continues in the faith, he says, "will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Do you hear that? It's not just hell, but there is an offer to those who would persevere and conquer in faith to the end. And he says, their names will never be blotted out of the book of life. All those names who have come to be in Christ, those who are now a new creation, those who believe Jesus as the Son of God, will have their names as part of the ancestry of Jesus. And those who reject Jesus, who do not answer the call to Him, would not have their names written on the book of life. They will not be part of Christ's genealogy, but they will be lost forever. I'm trying to see that you may look at a genealogy and think about it, that's then, but there's an opportunity, there's a call now that you would be in Christ's genealogy going forward. That you would listen to the call. That you would know that there is something that we must do to come before Christ, and that is to repent. To repent of our sins, to look at Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son, who died for us, for our sins. You know, we sometimes rejoice at the most mundane things. The disciples were given so much power, and they came back to Jesus in Luke 10:19. Listen to this. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Have that, beloved. You may be the most powerful so-called Christian, and you may think that you have the power to, what does Jesus say, over the enemy, to tread on serpents, to have authority. But it says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I ask you now, is your name written in heaven? Is it there? Is my name written in the book of life? In Revelation 21:27, it says, "Nothing unclean will ever enter it," that is heaven, "nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." And that Lamb is Jesus Christ. You can look at this genealogy and think of it as just a historical account, but I'm asking you the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? You believe Jesus is the Christ, and everything that we'll go through in Matthew, and Jesus promises you your name in His book. You part of His genealogy. I'm trying to help you think about that our own history is being recorded by God as witness to the risen Jesus, the son of Abraham and the son of David. I'm pleading with you now, don't waste your life. I'm pleading with you now, don't you see that to waste your life is to spend it all on the entertainment of this world, everything that makes you look good, that other people say, "Oh, Wally, wow, you're so successful. Oh, wow, all the studies that you have done." If I waste my life just accumulating degrees and accumulating money and having the best job, multiple jobs, but I have not guaranteed or searched out Christ that He would have my name in His book, what a waste. Because one day God will open the books and He will read out what I have done, whether good or bad. And when you are in Christ, Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." You want to have that spoken over you. But if your life, when it's been written down and explained, is all about you, that's testimony against you that you do not have Christ. I think it's a warning for us, but it's also an encouragement. For those of you who struggle to do things for the Lord, who are constantly working for Him and yet find no fruit, and you are faithful to Him day in, day out, remember He's written your works in the book of life. You will come before the Father. He would open it up and He would say, "Wally Bokos, what did you do? Da, da, da. Pretty bad, but da, da. Okay, da, da, da. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." Don't waste your life. Use your history that my Lord God is in the process of having written, that will one day He will not deny you before others. I'm calling you to come to Jesus, to repent from the old ways. And if you don't need repentance because you have repented, keep going. It says, to the one who conquers. I stress that it is never too late to repent. Repentance means changing your mind and then changing the direction of your path. God calls everyone to repent, to turn from the selfish, indulgent lives that are just concerned about their own history and their own genealogies that will make much of them, and to turn towards Him. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is not a hard taskmaster. And we're going to see that as we go through Matthew. Jesus is the one that who intercedes for us. Jesus is the one who is our advocate before the Father. Jesus is the only one that we need to come to go to heaven and be with the Lord, our Father. I ask you what to do if you repent. If you desire to turn your life around, I'm calling you now to use your life going forward as though you're looking, you're at the future looking back. This is how I'm going to structure it as I conclude my thoughts. I've asked many people several times, what do you prefer, money now or money later? Blessing now or blessing later? Predominantly, even from Christians, I get money now and blessing later. But you know why you want that? Because I'm asking it to you in the now. But I can guarantee you in the future in heaven, if I said to you then, which would you prefer? To have gotten blessing before or have the blessing now? To have the riches beforehand in earth or to have the riches in heaven? 100% of you say now in heaven. I'm getting you to look forward to that time, to turn your life that will revert your history towards pointing to Christ. To turn away from just wasting our lives on the trivialities of the temporal life and to start investing in the future in heaven, in the new heavens and new earth. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have written genealogies and that you have shown us that Jesus is the Christ. Well, at the moment, Lord, what we can say more accurately is you have claimed him in verse 1 of Matthew, that he is the Christ, the Son of David, son of Abraham. I pray, Spirit, that you help us to see through your word how you unpack that. But the fact that you will write genealogies helps us to see that one day you will open a book also full of names. I beg that this church, O Lord, would not be one that rejoices in power or has trivial desires, but that we would rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Spirit, work in us as we begin Matthew to bring that to our hearts. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.